Right, we are the scones. I take it you and Dr. Shang are okay with scones from Will's mom. She was baking. I was going to say this morning, but yesterday. So everybody got some. All right, except Steve, of course. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for this morning. For life and health and strength, Lord, for your kindness towards us, for your love for us, for the great sacrifices you still make for us. And I want to, Lord, just, Lord, please would you be one of our number this morning? Would you set a wall about the church and Lord, all those that are tuning in, whether it's on the phone or on the CD or on the internet later, I pray you, Lord, please, that this would be a precious time, a Sabbath time that is set aside for you. Please watch over us and keep us every one and help us to be a good help to those around and about us. Sometimes, Lord, I know even at the cost of our own comfort or peace and quiet, I pray you please for your good hand upon us. Please watch over too this day, Lord, I pray you for the Fleckner family, for Maslam especially in hospital in Georgina, for Pearl Hetherington, for Alan Leslie, for Stephen and Anne Marie, for Carol and Harry and Marie, for Jane and Corey, for Norman and Joan, Lord, for Henry and Eva, Lord, and for the many others that will tune in. Bless our time together this morning, our tithes and offerings, our prayers and praises, the teaching and preaching of your word. And I pray you please, Lord, for answered prayers this morning too. For the people that are in bother on the old Ross Downey Road, that there would be no injuries or at least no fatalities, Lord, but most importantly, that your presence would be felt there. For our brothers and sister churches around the world and our brethren around the world, Lord, I pray you for strength and wisdom, for perseverance. I pray you, Lord, for divine provision and preservation. Just thank you for watching over us. We ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to begin in the little black book this morning, and we're going to begin with hymn number 11. Hymn number 11 in the black book, Mortal Invisible, God Only Wise. We'll remain seated as we sing.
Thy rule is divine.
like one of those songs could be doing with another verse. Right, we'll skip over to our big books, the big red books, and if you would like to turn to 300, I think it's 319 was Pat and Steve's selection, just a closer walk with the 319, and if you're able, we'll stand as we sing.
From John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through their own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, and the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word. The world hath hated them, because they are not the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them to the truth. Thy word is truth. Thou hast sent me into the world. Even so, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through this word, through their word, that they all may be one, as thy Father are in me, thy in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, and they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that thou also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and it will carry it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Amen. Thank you, Norman, and thank you, Steve, for the reading suggestion. Much appreciated. I just want to draw to your attention, or draw your attention to our bright orange prayer list. It's, today is, there'll be a new one next week, so if there are any other prayer requests that you would like to make known, tell me or Monica, and we make sure they're written down, and we will we'll make sure everybody gets it on their prayer list and has your needs or your prayer requests in mind whenever they're saying their prayers. Specifically, Frank will be traveling back in about exactly 3 weeks, so pray for him as he back home for a month? Is it back for a month?
1 month.
And then away again?
Yeah.
And then back?
In June.
In June. So, amen. That is the first time I've ever heard of, or is it? I was thinking of July. I was going to say most times the universities are closed or finished by the end of May. So, pray for Frank. We miss him. Pray for all the other churches in the town. They have, not all of them. I think the Rich Hill Baptist was still closed whenever we were passing it this morning, but I know the Free Church is opening up again. Please do pray for all of these souls, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that aren't saved but do go to church, that they would maybe understand that there's a little bit more to life than being out partying, and that church is a very real and necessary part of their lives. Please do pray for saving of souls. The one thing that's not on there, over the last year or so, you may have heard me mention Maslam and Georgina Fleckner. I know you all got a little message about Maslam being admitted to hospital with heart problems and being put in an induced coma for, I don't know for how long. I haven't heard anything from his wife for the past day, full day, 24 hours. So I would ask that you would pray for Maslam and Georgina. You may even have noticed from time to time their children are mentioned in passing. They have, I think, a few children. Some are in America. At least one or two of them is not doing very well in life. So please do pray for the Fleckner family at this time. Amen. Pray for the rest of our missing folks. We have Pat and Steve. Are you still with us?
Yeah.
Good job. We've Pat and Steve virtually, and hopefully we'll get a bit more facilitated, if that's even a right word, as the time goes on. We do, of course, miss Esther too, and Frank, and Christine, although I think she's away, your mum's away to the Free Church there up in Altmagelvin, or Lisnagelvin. Miss Leonard as well, and John, and Carol, and Stephen. There you go. Please do pray for them, pray for each other, and for the, did we mention the trouble that there was in the old Ross Downey Road this morning? Even as early as 8 o'clock I was hearing sirens coming over the top of the hill, so there were fire engines. I don't know if it was a wreck or if it was a fire. I don't recall seeing any smoke, but please do pray for the emergency services as they work up there. It wasn't last Sunday, was it the Sunday before that there was a major accident? Your man Curry was killed. When was that? Was that 2 weeks ago or a week ago? 2 weeks ago. So please don't forget him and his family either. It's difficult times, difficult times. I don't think there's any, is there any other prayer requests? Anything else
private
that we...
Prayer requests.
Sure. Private? Okay. You're still in there. Yes, indeed. Okay, if anybody doesn't have a prayer request, just let us know and we'll take your name off, but we're assuming you all have private prayer requests. The Lord knows all of our battles and he can provide our way, but it helps, you know, to have people praying for, you might not know specifically what it is, but just saying, Lord, would you, that those things that Norman or Christy or Will or Ling or even my wife or Pat and Steve are thinking on, that only they know the details of, would you work in their lives? That's all that it takes, and it's nice to remember that you are remembered, not just here on earth, but up in the halls of heaven. So please do be much in prayer. I know there's a great inclination, especially in these days, not to pray for folks when you don't see them. People's situations slip out of your mind and you stop praying for them, and that's why we do mention the names of everybody that's been and gone, and the people in the streets. And we even mention Kids for Schools and the Christian Institute and Francis Cosgrave, because the Bible says we need to be praying for folks. It means something to God, and if it means something to God, it should mean something to us. And there's Stan and the folks up in Bangor. There's Ed Bissett. There's Pastors Hayne and Asquith and Seeley, the ones that we know over in America. There's the Foxes and the Forrests family. I know Paul Forrest's away into glory, but there's still his family and all of those people. And that's not even counting the people who have gotten a wee leaflet through the door. So there's a lot to be praying about. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin and ceasing to pray for you. So let's just be prayerful. Amen. Well, would you be okay to pray for us right now? Thank you, Lord.
Dear Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for bringing us into your house today in safety, security, and well, Lord. This evening, every year, this company, every house is represented, both here and with Stephen Pat also, Lord. Bless them also, Lord. And brief, Then, Lord, help them in ways and manner. Bless them and keep them, Lord. Minister all to them, both physically and mentally, and spiritually also, Lord. With John, Carl, and Stephen, Lord, help them, Lord, and save their souls, Lord, and convict them, and let them come to fill the Lord, Lord, that there should be wise snow, Lord, and be saved, Lord, and both of them keep them. With us, Lord, bless her and keep her, Lord, as the condition, Lord, her lives, Lord, and her health, Lord, help her and improve her health, Lord, and guide her and protect her and minister unto her as well. With Steve Paddles that are there today, Lord, thank you for them, and thank you for them tuning in to your service, Lord. Bless them and keep, Lord, with Steve's health, Lord, and improve his leg and his flesh, Lord, and help him greatly, and with Pat also, Lord. With this day, Lord, and provide for us and keep us, Lord, give the message through Mark, Lord. Give a touch to the Spirit, Lord, and touch our hearts, Lord, and be with us and keep us for this day. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's take our little black hymn books. And if we would turn to, we'll try number 30 next. Hymn number 30, I Need Jesus. And we will remain seated for this. Hymn number 30 in the little black book, I Need Jesus.
Amen. Did we have
have another one. Where are we? Way back here. Number 13, wasn't it? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. That'll do. We'll stand as we sing this one, shall we? And number 13 in the wee book, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And if you would like to take your Bibles and turn to John 8 this morning. We're in John 17 for our Bible reading. We are in John 8 for our text for the message this morning. We want to spend a little bit of time on the subject of lighting up or light bulb moments. Lighting up or, if you want, an alternative, light bulb moments. I'm only going to read 3 or 4 verses from John chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse number 12 and we're reading through until verse number 14. The word of God says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." We're speaking on the subject of lighting up or light bulb moments, and we're taking verse number 12 as our text this morning, and amen. Let's have another wee word of prayer, and then we will continue. Christy, would you be okay to lead us, brother, please?
Father, thank you for the day, for your goodness, Lord, for every blessing, Lord, for the privilege we have, Lord, to gather in your name, around your word, and we ask a special blessing, Lord, on the preacher this hour, guide every word, every thought, Lord, give heavenly wisdom, Lord, knowledge and understanding, give discernment to each of us, help us, Lord, work in each heart and mind, that listen, Lord, now and in a later time as well, save lost souls, strengthen, Lord, each Christian, Lord, just draw back each backslider as well, we pray. Meet us at the point of our needs, Lord, please, and feed us individually. Lord, watch over those that can't be here. Those that are sick, we pray a special touch of healing, Lord, and a portion of grace, Lord, for those that are downcast and fighting many battles. Lord, I pray that you would be their shield, Lord, and their guide. Just help them, please. We love you and need to be with our missionaries this day. Help and strengthen them and encourage them along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We'll just read this again. There were only three or four verses. Then spake Jesus again unto them. If you look in your Bible, you'll see there's a lot of red there, which means the Lord was doing a lot of talking. Unfortunately, a lot of people weren't doing very much listening. But he spake unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. This is one of the instances in the Word of God where Christ wasn't leaning on fulfilled prophecy for people to understand who he was or to know who he was or the casting out of demons or the raising of the dead or commanding fish to hop into nets or onto hooks for the healing of the maimed, for giving sight to the blind or speech to the dumb or hearing to the deaf. Or even clearing up physical problems like the woman that had the issue of blood and just touched the hem of his garment. He just came right out and said it. He said, I am the light of the world. He basically said, I am God Almighty. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. You don't understand that. And if we were to read in some of the other portions of John or in any of the Gospels, you would find out that the Lord said, because there's no light in them, because they're not his, because they're not coming at it from the right direction. And he goes on to say that if you do things my way, or more importantly, God's way, the scriptural way, things will work out better for you. Now, bear in mind, at the time that this was spoken of, it wasn't a case of someone being in the dark and reaching into their pocket and pulling out a little flashlight and being able to see where it was they wanted to go, under the stairs or in the cubbyhole or just at night. People were very, very limited. I don't think there were very, very much by way of street lamps. And nighttime became a great inconvenience. And whenever the Lord said, I am the light, it meant something. It meant literally that half of the day would open up. The nighttime half of the day would open right up. People would be able to do things. People would be able to see. If you're ever walking along these roads at night, sometimes there's a bit of a stone or a stick or maybe even a bit of a pothole. And if you're not paying attention, you'll go down into it. Especially with our lane. Of occasions, I have just decided to walk down to the church and back just to stretch my legs. You need a flashlight in our lane because there are a multitude of potholes and it's great to have a bit of light. Have you ever noticed even at Christmas time, whenever the lights are all on, that it lifts you up, the different colours, the extra light, it just lifts you up. And it's not just to do with Christmas, because I keep my Christmas lights are going most days, even now still. The Christmas tree's still lit. It's just to have lights, extra light going on. It just makes things seem so much better. And this is what Jesus came saying. I am come to show you which direction to go with life, which decisions to make, which actions to do or not to do. Now, I had the title of Lighting Up written down and part of the message before I got to thinking about, that's a term that smokers use, isn't it? Whenever they take a flame and they light the cigarettes, but they have to take a flame to do that. And then I got to thinking about light bulb moments. Like we have, goodness, it's the middle of the day and we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 lights. Actually more like 20 lights because all those are doubles. Going in the church just to give, just to bring up the light to a point where we can read our hymn books, where we can read our Bibles, where I can read this, and even at that, I still need to put my specs on. But I've got three or four, perhaps, areas that the scriptures have mentioned that about the Lord, about lost souls, and about saved souls. And light bulb moments that are offered and indeed experienced by all of those. First of all, no one ever pulled a prank on Jesus. Nothing ever just occurred to him. He doesn't need light bulb moments. He knows when everything is going to happen. And it's not like Groundhog Day. It's not because he's lived every day 1,000 times and he knows exactly what's going to happen. He just knows what's going to happen. He's not just the Lord of space and of creatures and demons and things like that there. And he can't just organize all of those and command them. He's the Lord of time too. So many times in the scriptures, the Lord refers to himself as the light of the world. And it's not so that we can see more clearly on the darkest nights. A good flashlight, as we know, does that. But it does mean that whenever we look at the world through the Lord's eyes, we can see exactly what's going on. We can understand, not just in the world around and about us, but in our own lives. Because there's really two great battles that we forever fight, and that's against our old sin nature and against the world, the flesh and the devil, as they would aspire to come in like a flood. And I'll give you an example or two. Does everybody know the account of Noah? We know that Noah, back in the day, people were living for nearly 1,000 years, and that's with the curse on them. And Noah built a boat, and two by two of all the animals went into the boat. Seven of all the clean animals, like cows and turtle doves and sheep and goats and things like that. And then for pretty much a year, after the floods came in, they floated around the world, came to rest in Mount Ararat, and the eight people and all the animals came out of the ark. I would say that pretty much covers most of the knowledge that most of the world has of the account. We call it the account. Most people call it the story of Noah and the ark. And it is a story of an account, because most times there's a lot of, how would you put it, Hollywood license taken with it, especially the film that was produced that was, well, quite definitely anti-Christian. Instead of it being a fantastical tale of a man that saved two of all the animals and eight people, it becomes a biblical, factual account of one man's 100-year evangelical outreach to all of the people on the world, that the end of the world was coming, judgment was coming, that God had instructed him to construct an ark of salvation. We know that. He worked for 100 years. He was laughed at. He was mocked. The only people that ever came into the ark were his three sons and their wives, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And all the rest of the things on the earth, everything that was on the land that drew breath, died. Whenever the flood came, 100 years later. A lot of people think that just because God is long-suffering and God is patient, that God is saying, oh, it's okay and everything's grand and there's going to be no judgment and there's going to be no consequences. That is not the case. Not only does it tell us exactly what Noah was doing, it came to give us a type of Jesus Christ. One of the most interesting things about the ark that I find most interesting was the ark was built of gopher wood and a few other bits and pieces, but it was pitched inside and outside. So not only was the construction designed to protect it from the push and pull of the waves and the tides, it was waterproofed as well. On the outside, to stop the outside elements rotting the wood during that time and creeping in and leaking everywhere, but it was also pitched inside so that any water spilt or any moisture at all would not rot the ark. That is just like the salvation that God comes bringing us. We're protected inside, we're protected on the outside, and then sealed with the Holy Spirit on the inside from anything and everything. This is the ark of salvation that Jesus comes to be for us. And it's also something to note that it is not doing the best that you can do. It is trusting in the best that God has done. The Word of God records that the only people who were saved were those that trusted in God's plan, not in their own plans. And it's going to be the same for every soul on the face of this world. Those that trust in Christ and the best that he has done will be saved, and those that go their own way and try to do it their own way won't. When you look at the Word of God through the eyes of a saved soul that's going to heaven, you'll understand that God loves everybody in the world the same. And I don't know if you can actually look back into your Christian life and see or remember the light bulb moments that you had whenever you understood that you needed to get saved, whenever you at last understood the assurance that you have because God keeps you in the palm of his hand, or the promises that God will give you if you open your mouth wide and he'll fill it with his words. I was just reading in Isaiah there this morning where he pretty much said the same thing. You will understand that everyone has the same chance at salvation and living for God. We might have, I was going to say, in the free West, which is not so free anymore, in the free West, we can walk around with the Bible in our hands. We can come to church even in the middle of a pandemic, so-called, and we can sing and we can fellowship and we can talk and we can do all this stuff, and yet no, generally speaking, there's the caliber of Christians is not what it should be. I'm sure there's no Christian is where they could be, but in this land of ease, we have quite literally been lulled to sleep and been instructed that what we think and what we feel is far more important than what the Word of God says. And that is going to be the destruction of many souls. But we need to remember that all of those souls God loves. And all of those souls he died on the cross for. He lived to shine a light on so that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would draw them to the foot of the cross for their salvation. And you know what? Sometimes that light is you and me, friends, but we'll come to that in a little bit. The Word of God also says that every soul that rejects Jesus, a free gift, I might add, that doesn't cost you anything, is going to go to the same sinner's hell. There's going to be no ifs, ands, or buts. There is no Mormon spiritual prison. There is no Roman Catholic purgatory. You're saved or you're lost in this world at your own admission, at your own choice. And your eternity in heaven or hell is based upon your decisions here and now. Every soul is not hated by God, but loved by God. And he has spent the last 6,000 years of man's history telling us. That's all of man's history, by the way. He has spent every day of every month, of every year, of every century, of every millennia, telling us that he loves us and that he wants us to put our trust in him so that he will work with us and through us and take us to heaven someday. And over, he tells us, doing it my way is the best way. Might not be best for your pocket, you might not end up filthy rich. Might not be the best for your physique, you might not end up looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger, which would be a good thing if you're a woman. It might not be the best for your career opportunities. But when you do things God's way, souls get saved. Christians get edified and helped, and they get a little touch from heaven, maybe through you or me. Just, as a fellow says, just to keep you going. Romans 8:28 is a verse I often quote because I have to keep remembering it or reminding myself of it. All things work together for good, and we know this, to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purpose. That is God's promise when you accept him as Savior and when you trust him as Lord. It also works out well for our mental well-being, for the way we dress, for our behavior, how we treat people in all sorts of relationships, for our Bible reading, for our Bible study, and the bit that we don't like, for our Bible memorization, for our Bible application. In other words, making it stick, not just remember it. Oh, I remember that verse. Yeah, but you ever actually make it work in your life? For our preaching and teaching, for our prayers. And we spoke a bit about that as part of our announcements. Even just coming to church and our tithes. Having a Sabbath day. You know what? This is our Sabbath day. It's not the Sabbath. That's a Saturday. This is our Sabbath. This is the day that we are to lay aside time, a day, to rest our bodies, to rest our minds, and to spend time with God. And people seem to forget and look on it as a great chore. The old man always looks at spending time with God as a chore. But look at the people who benefited and were blessed by spending time in God's presence. You've got Enoch, who loved the presence of God so much he took him straight to heaven. He never had to die. You've got Moses, who spent that 40 days and nights in the presence of God so much so that his face glowed with the reflected glory of God. And of course you have Elijah when God provisioned him for 40 days and nights. He had Samson with the incredible strength and speed and endurance, although not very much on the wisdom side, whenever he put his faith in God. And so on and so forth, the great deeds that were done, the people who had their lives brought back to them, all of these things were delivered to their doors when they delivered themselves to God. And that's the only time it ever happens. You don't get God's blessing at a pub. You don't get it at the bottom of a bottle of pills. I know some people are on blood pressure medication and things like that. You know I'm not talking about that. You don't get it in a stranger's bed. You don't get it thieving, lying, cheating, stealing or killing, or taking the Lord's name in vain, or staying out of church. You have God's blessing and his promises, his very wisdom, whenever you turn up at the foot of the cross. All these things are there. These things, the Lord can shine a light in your life just where you need him and supply the need. Not to correct you, not to embarrass you, not to shame you, but to build you up, to make you better. And this is why Jesus called himself the light of the world. If the assurance of salvation and a proper insight into how everything works, all right, everything, is not something that's a light to your life and helping you make the right decisions, then you're not blind. You are literally walking around with your hands over your eyes and your fingers in your ears, dancing a jig. You ever remember like a kid going, no, I can't see or hear you. I don't have to obey you then if I can't see or hear you. That sounds just like a child. That's so foolish. But this light is Christ. Sadly, when you're talking about eternity, it's not all, what is it, tea and pink lemonade, sweet tea and pink lemonade, I think some people might say. There is, or there are, light bulb moments for all lost souls. I think the first time might come in at the moment of their passing into eternity. Whenever, like the rich man and the story of Lazarus and the rich man, they open their eyes in hell being in torments. But even for that rich man, do you remember that even though he was in hell and he was pleading with Abraham, who was over a great gulf in paradise, he still wasn't fully aware of his situation because he asked for someone to go back and speak to his family. So there's a certain amount of wisdom, a certain amount of knowledge, maybe a little bit of light suddenly lit up in his head, but he still wasn't quite with the program. I would like to read a little bit from Revelation chapter 20. And these verses are not a favorite of mine, but they're well jammed into my memory. And you can read along or you can just listen. But it's Revelation 20 and verse number 11. After the final destruction of the beast and all those that side with him against the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have this account of John, who stood watching over a great plain with a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. One's the book of works, it's like the Bible, and a wee tick against all the things that people have done and haven't done. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, it talks in verse 12 about the dead, small and great, standing before God and the books being opened and the people being judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. First of all, God didn't go along emptying all the graves and stacking all the coffins up on their ends. Those people are dead in trespass and sin. They did not inherit eternal life. They are not saved. They may indeed want to be saved, but it is far too late. It's too late to cry. Came the cry for those souls, their light bulb moment has come too late. Yes, they will have to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, but not only is he Lord, he is now their judge. Judge, jury, and executioner. The judge which will enforce the decisions that they have made. The books, their jury, which will convict them of all the sins that they have committed, and execution is them being thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. Too late. This is the sad end of every soul that rejects Jesus Christ and dies without coming to know him as Savior. There's no peace. There's no darkness. There's no nothingness. There's no eternal sleep. There is probably a heightened awareness that none of us will know until we get to glory. An everlasting torment, an immortal body, a glorified immortal body. But this one will have the sin nature. and so many regrets that they will never get over them. And in hell, and then the great white throne of judgment and the lake of fire. We're not talking about a few hundred very bad people like Hitler or Mussolini or Stalin or those serial killers or those school shooters. We're not talking about that, or just our child abusers or rapists or drug takers or drug pushers. We're not talking about that. We're talking about policemen. We're talking about soldiers, about judges, about juries. We're talking about ministers and priests and faithful churchgoers. Every single soul that did not accept Christ and Him alone as their Savior. I got to thinking, if it was like a fire, all those people would produce, goodness, stacks and stacks of fuel, like tons of cordwood packed outside of an old log cabin, and all that we're just waiting to be doing was to be lifted and thrown into the fire to burn for the endless ages of eternity. But do you know what? It's going to be too late. Those light bulb moments were, hold on a wee second, we're not in hell. Somebody, somewhere in that, some minister will probably even have these verses memorized. And we'll be able, the word will soon get around. This is the great white throne of judgment. Do not have our robes of righteousness. We have our glorified bodies. Do you remember? I died in an accident. I was ripped to pieces. Those were my last thoughts, my last sights of a destroyed body. And look, here I am. But I have no peace. I'm still tormented with my desire for alcohol, with my desire for sensation, for video games, for drugs. I'm tormented with those things. Where's the peace? And someone will say, there is no peace for us. This is the great white throne of judgment. And that will ripple through. I don't know if did you ever see any of those football matches where they put, everybody has a card and they flip it up and it makes a huge message the size of the stand and you can just see the card rip. I think the Olympics do it from time to time. It'll be like that, only it'll not be a gaudy picture of somebody's favourite team or country. It'll be the light bulb moment, the realization that this is it for the endless ages of eternity. But not only that, not going to find company there. I remember a blasphemous advertisement for Harp or Tennent's Lager, and it showed you the devil with a six-pack turning up at the pearly gates, and it said, welcome anywhere. It's not going to be like that. It was very well done, but it was blasphemous. It was a bit like, remember, we went to Bojum's. Did we go to, not Bojum's, what do you call the place in the town? The burrito place.
Guapo.
And Bojum's had a blasphemous advert outside the front where it said on Easter Sunday, even Jesus is getting up for a Bojum's. And I thought, if there is any justice in the world, that place will not be there for too much longer. And of course, we all know that it closed. And I think Guapo's is still doing sterling service, and people queue for 30 and 40 and 50 yards down the street to get their brunch time burritos. It's going to be too late for all of those people. This is God's judgment. They had the example of His righteousness for their whole lives. They had the example of His loving kindness for their whole lives, and they brushed it off until the light bulb moment came and it was too late and there was just judgment. It's one of the reasons why you and I should not be backwards about being forwards with the scriptures. We need to tell people. You would think with all that light and with all of those people that there would be wee clubs forming. But do you see by the time that the Lord reads out their sins from the books that reminds the whole of eternity just what exactly everybody has done. Nobody will want to even look at the other people. Nobody will want to have anything to do with those other souls. Because even with their sin nature still intact, they will be horrified at the things that people thought and did. And it is now too late whenever it will make a real difference to them. And it's not going to matter much anyway. It does talk about darkness. Not going to be any light in that fire, but darkness forever. Lastly, I just want to make mention of us. You're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. All of this is for us, but this directly applies to us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, the Lord said to the disciples, and of course to us down through the thousands of years, he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot." You know what comes next? "Ye are the light of the world. City that is set in a hill cannot be hid. And neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do you know there's a difference between a saved soul and a Christian? A saved soul is someone that's going to heaven. A Christian is someone that behaves like Jesus whenever they're going to heaven. Does that make sense to you? Someone that takes all the things that Jesus said and applies them to their lives. That doesn't mean you will immediately become unrecognizable because you're full of wisdom and good works and generosity, because sometimes these old natures take a lot of bending to God's will, and it's an ongoing job. But when God's children start behaving like saved souls, you can call them Christians. What wasn't said a month or two back, Christy was reading through Acts, and he brought us a wee message on the portion of Acts where it says they were called Christians first at Antioch because God's followers, many of whom had seen him raised from the dead after seeing him nailed to the cross, beaten to a pulp, stabbed through the heart and buried dead, he started behaving like it because it was real to them. Anyway, whenever you, as a saved soul, get that eureka moment and understand that it's through us that people are going to hear the gospel, that it is so important and it made such a great change to our lives that we really want other people to have it as well, and then start to do something about it, that's your light bulb moment, friends. I could count a number of light bulb moments here in this church for me. The first one I had was when I got saved. And that was 32, coming 33 years ago. The next one was whenever I walked in through the door and the preacher preached in John chapter 10, where it says, "And I have you in the palm of my hand, and no man can pluck you out." And I thought, I am free from trying to pay for my sins. Those years of very, very poor church teaching made me a prisoner. But Jesus sets me free. And you know what he says? When he sets you free, you are free indeed. Whenever he called me to preach, whenever he called me to pastor, all of those things were light bulb moments for me. And many times as I read through the Word of God and I say, "Oh, that's very interesting. in Isaiah 65 this morning as I was reading. I was reading through Isaiah and hoping to find that little verse that talks about a child full of ye, a child something at 100 and a cursed person's and an old man being accursed. Talking about the difference between the saved and the lost in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When we start the preaching and the teaching, whenever we start the Christian conversation and whenever we start putting the leaflets in through the doors and just witnessing to people, whenever our behavior, our deportment is that of a Christian, whenever we've got that joy in our lives, and all the helps and blessings of God, that God gives us, because we choose to actually serve Him, it's going to be a help to people. If God didn't need for us to do that, He would have told us, look, you don't have to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because I am going to send an angel to every single person, and it's going to scare the pants off them, and they're going to fall down on their faces, out of their minds with fear, because they have met with an angel and they're going to get saved. But that is not how the gospel works. God is not a God of fear. He didn't come to give us fear. What does the Bible say? He came to bring us power and love and a sound mind. And this is what we are to go doing. When people wander about, when's the best time to scare the living daylights out of somebody? At night time. I'm going to use one of Pat's relatives. I think it was her sister, or sisters and herself. Back in the days when streetlights weren't as available, Pat and at least one of her sisters was walking home one night in the dark and heard a funny noise, and one of the sisters takes off running because she couldn't see what it was and thought it was, I don't know, a banshee or a werewolf or something coming to kill her and eat her, because it was in the dark. And if there had been floodlights everywhere, yes, a noise might have startled you, but all you have to do is look to see what it is. We need to look at this world the way Jesus sees the world. But how am I going to do that? How am I going to make God's ways my ways? It's really quite simple. You need to get out to church. You need to get into your Bible. And you need to get into the presence of God Almighty. And then you need to catch a grip of yourself whenever you feel like drinking or smoking or carrying on or lying or cheating or stealing, and say, no, I'm going to do it God's way. And even though it might be killing me to not do it that time, because it's just such an ingrained habit, it might even seem like your right arm. And what did God say? Aren't you far better off without your right arm and going to heaven than with your right arm and going to hell? We need to catch a grip of ourselves and make ourselves do it God's way. And adopt His thoughts, adopt His doctrines. I remember, it's many years ago now, that my one TV spot with, what do you call him? Northern Ireland's biggest radio presenter, Steve Nolan. And he asked me, and he said, what do you think of homosexuality? I think was the question that he asked me. I said, I believe it's wrong. The Word of God says it's wrong. And he says, but what do you think? I said, I believe it's wrong because the Word of God says it's wrong. But what do you think? I says, I think what the Bible thinks to the best of my ability. And do you know what? I'm allowed to hold that point of view. I don't have to have a different point of view from the Bible. I want the same point of view from the Bible. Because the way that people are going at the moment and the world is going at the moment, they're like blind people groping around in the dark. What did Jesus say? They're blind leaders of the blind and they're taking everybody into the ditch with them. I want to walk in the light. And the only thing that has kept my head screwed on whenever I have felt God's hand quite literally upon my shoulder, whenever I closed my eyes when they filled my veins with who knows what anesthetic and my lungs with who knows what else, I had nothing else but God with me. And for those long months of recuperation, there was nothing else but God pleased me and comforted me. And we need to make God's ways our ways. And I know his plans and things are high above ours. We were just reading that in, I think it was Isaiah, as part of a wee bit of Bible study with Pat and Steve. But we can make all of the things that he has recorded in his word, we can make them ours. And when we understand that his way's a better way and take a stand on it, make a point of it, you will find a closer walk with the Lord is yours. That his wisdom, his provision, his purpose, and that's what a lot of people are missing right now, his peace, his ministrations, the angels, you will find all of these things are yours and mine. Whenever we choose and that light bulb goes off, we take a good look around and say, you know what? I like it better with the light on than with the light off. I like the world, I was going to say, I like living in this world better, knowing what's coming because I've read the Bible and I can prepare. I am sure there are many light bulb moments in your lives. I remember one specific one when it came to full-time service. Sitting in an office with 10 other people around a big table. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Mark, do you want to be doing this for the rest of your life? And I just said in my heart, Lord, no. And he said, I will get you out and into full-time service. And I said, but Lord, where will I go and how will I pay my way? And the Lord has been looking after me ever since. The Lord is good. And he loves each one of us. And even the people that have spent the night in a stranger's bed for money, have murdered people, have robbed them, he loves them too and wants them saved. But he needs for us to go out and be his feet and his lips and his hands. And to put a smile on their face whenever we're doing it. Sometimes it can be difficult. I know there's a part of us is afraid to go out because people will be pointing their fingers. That's why I go out camouflaged in my high-vis blue and orange coat with a wide-brimmed hat just so people can't see me. But God wants folks saved. And he needs us to do it. So put your faith in him. Trust in him. Ask him even. Even if you're sitting here today or listening to this recording, just say to him, Lord, I have no idea and I'm not sure about it. How's about telling me or showing me or giving me an example? Just take him at his word. Anyway, I'm going to stop there and I'm going to thank you for your good time. I do appreciate your attention this morning. God bless you. Ling, we all picked songs before you landed. Have you a song that you would like for us to sing by way of closing? When I say all, I mean everybody except. Oh, we sang that one for you, didn't we? Or Christy. I forgot about you, Christy. My apologies. How could anyone forget about Christy? His cute wee cheeks. I just want to piece it.
192.
Christy, you make sure that I don't get one this evening. Ring the bells of heaven. My apologies. 192, let's stand as we sing, Ring the Bells of Heaven. God bless you. I hope you have a good Lord's Day. Look forward to seeing you again this evening. Lord willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this time that we've set aside. I pray you, Lord, please, that you would take and use it and work in each one of our hearts and minds. I pray you, too, for Christy as he prepares for a meeting this evening, that you would watch over and keep him, that you would be with Will as he brings us the reading, and, Lord, you would bless all those that took place in the service today. Lord, watch us and especially be with the folks that were involved in whatever was going on the old Ross Downey Road, with the Gordon Curry family, with all those, Lord, that have lost loved ones and are grieving still. I pray you, Lord, for a wall of fire, for, Lord, the provision that comes from you alone, for peace in our hearts and assurance of, Lord, your will. We love you and thank you. We pray all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. Folks, we are dismissed. God bless you.